Good morning, everybody.
Morning. Morning.
Very happy new year to each and every one of you. 2018, it's hard to believe it. Start of another year. This morning we're going to be looking at the parable of the dragnet, which is in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47. Now, I have to tell you a little story before I start this. It was 8 o'clock last night and I said that about half an hour or an hour just to do a few touch-ups on this, and as I was coming into it, it was like a painter coming. I'm going to give you my own parable now. It's like a painter coming into a room, had a couple of touch-ups to do here there, and I stood back and I said it was the wrong colour, so I had to start again. Well, not completely again, but it's basically, if this goes horribly wrong, I apologise. So I try to do just to describe what I try to do, the way I try to put the word out here is I read and I pray and I read and I pray, and then I just put my thoughts down on paper, and then I try to, you know, pray on those thoughts. Basically what I try to do is try to put the least amount of input from me into it as possible, that the Holy Spirit will guide the thoughts and guide the way that I apply this. Polished performance is not what we're looking for. We're looking for the Word of God to come out this morning.
Amen.
And that's what we hope and pray that will happen. I thank you again for your prayers. I know that prayers have been answered so far and they will continue to be. So let's get stuck in here because I've got a good bit of ground to cover this morning. I'll just get into verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. This is the parable. We're just after reading the parable. Jesus goes on into 49 and he says, so it will be. This is where Jesus tells us the truth of what is going to happen. This is going to happen. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from the just. The King James Version is to sever the wicked from the just. There's a cutting off. And cast them into the furnace of fire, where they'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 51, because I went down further in this because Jesus asks us a question in this. This is at the end of all the parables. He gives us another small parable of the householder. And Jesus said to his disciples, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure. Things new and things old. May the Lord bless the reading of this word, and may he go out this morning, and may he give us guidance. Amen.
Amen.
This is where Jesus is speaking here to his disciples exclusively, because if you go back to verse 36, you'll see where Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. The disciples came into the house and asked him to explain the parables of the tares in the field, of the field. And Jesus does this and continues on, and he comes down to the parable of the dragnet. Now, a parable is where the truth is laid beside a story to illuminate the story. And this is what Jesus has done here. The parable that we're looking at this morning is a parable about fishing. And the fishing was what most of the disciples were used to. They lived beside the Lake of Galilee. So this was something that they could relate to. This was something that they could look at with understanding. So this is what Jesus did. And he did this to explain to them before he sent them out on their ministry. He brought them in to explain the things that will happen in the future. The dragnet, I suppose, the dragnet is a huge net that spans across between two boats. It's got weights at the bottom, floats at the top, and it covers the full span of the sea or lake or ocean, from the floor of the ocean to the surface of the water. So what it does then, two boats will come in and drag the net back to shore. And everything caught encompassed in that net was taken. Everything from the fish that swam on the sea floor in the deep water, right up to the lovely jellyfish or whatever would be swimming at the top. Everything was taken in. And that's what Jesus was trying to explain to his disciples, is that there will be no escape from this dragnet. Of course, we know that if we apply the dragnet to the world today, the dragnet is the Word of God. The Word of God can do two things to you. You can either accept it or you can reject it. God is gracious enough to give us this choice. If you accept it and you do what the Word of God says, well then the dragnet won't be something of terror to you. It will be a homecoming. But if you reject it, it will bring the terrors. You will either be caught up basically into everlasting life, or you'll be caught up into everlasting death. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." In verse 48, Jesus said, "When it was full, they drew to shore and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away." He gathered the good into vessels. That's not the end for the good. That's only the beginning. But what I want to concentrate on this morning is the wrath of God that is coming on this world, and the wrath of God that is coming to a people and to a world who have thrown away God, basically. In verse 8, Jesus said that the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from the just. Now the angels are only under instruction here. They're not making the decisions. God is making the decisions of who is righteous and who is wicked. Verse 50, it says that to cast them into the furnace of fire, where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is hell, folks. There's a priest about 10 miles from here preaches in a Catholic church that hell doesn't exist. And there are people listening to that today. Well, hell does exist. And it needs to be taught. It needs to be spoken more often. I know that when you have been saved, you speak of God's love. And it's wonderful to speak of that. But when someone asks you a question, do you want to hear the good news or do you want to hear the bad news? What are you going to say first? Well, I first say, well, hit me with the bad news, please. Mm-hmm. And that's what we should be doing as people who are giving out the word. Giving the bad news first, because hell awaits them. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Harry Ironside said that the wailing is their suffering, and the gnashing of teeth, but the gnashing of teeth shows no sign of repentance, but a hatred of God and his Christ. And it made me think of that, actually. Even though they know they're under condemnation, they still will not accept God. Atheism, the decision to be an atheist, has nothing to do with intelligence. Absolutely nothing. It's a will of their own mind to reject. Psalm 35 and verse 16 says, "With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnash their teeth at me." Lamentations 3:16, "All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth." This is the world that we live in today, I'm afraid to say. They don't accept that it's God. It's uncool. You should be ashamed of yourself to accept that Jesus is Christ. That's what they tell us. But Jesus asked a question to his disciples in verse 51. "Do you understand all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then Jesus instructs them concerning the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were told to bring out things old and new. If you are in Christ this morning, you know, Jesus asks you that question. Do you understand these things? The disciples were not to cast away the old teachings, but rather, like what the parable does, it magnifies what Jesus said, and it gives them new insights to the treasures of God. Treasures that us as believers should be bringing out to a lost world to see. So, how is this parable relevant to the world today? First, I think we should just take a look. And I know probably none of you need any reminder of what the world is like today, but we're going to go to Romans here just to take a little peep into this world that we live in today. Romans 1, starting verse 21. This has happened before. This is not unique to the world. The world has come through phases like this of ungodliness. The world has happened before to Israel. It's happened before to other countries. And it's no surprise, in the world that we live in today, there hardly is any boundaries. We just live in the Western world here, and Ireland is not much different to the UK or America or anywhere else. So you can encompass all these countries in this at this present time. And it says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and in their foolish hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of an incorruptible God to the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of this error which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do these things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, strife, deceit, evil-minded. They are whisperers, they're backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, unworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice in them. Now, if you can't jigsaw the world into that, those few verses today, I must be on drugs or something. Because that's where we are at the moment. They're not alone now. I think this is where it's the abandonment of God. Jim spoke on this last week, where God removed himself from the temple out to the Eastern Gate. That was the second move. And then out over the Mount of Olives and away. And you can see in this, there's three sequential movements of God here. God, in verse 24, he says, he gave them up to uncleanliness and the lusts of their heart. And then, in verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. That's the vile passions. First of all was, I suppose, you could bring this into a few generations. It happens over a few generations. Ours happens, I suppose, you could say it happened in the 60s, where the sexual freedom and all this sort of stuff came in. I blame the hippies personally. But anyway, that's where it started, in this particular time zone. And then it came, now we're definitely deep in the passion, in the part where the passions of men are burnt and lustful men are with men and women against women. This has happened in this present time. And the last one seems to be another, the final sort of abandonment of God, or like letting go of God, is where God hands them over. He doesn't just let go, he kind of, you know, hands them over to a debased mind. And we can see this happening in our world at the moment. I'm just going to leave that for a minute, and I'm going to take a look maybe at a few lessons that we might have learned or could learn from a previous judgment, and that's found in Genesis. So maybe if you come back to Genesis 6 with me, please. It's hard to believe it only took 6 chapters in the Bible for God to destroy the world, for man to actually go so far wrong. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us today that the world that we live in has gone so far wrong. Genesis 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh." The Spirit of God is grieved in this case because of man's refusal to repent. In Genesis 6:6, it's probably the saddest verse that you could read. "And God was, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart." That's a sad verse, folks. He was sorry that he made man. I'll just read on a little bit in that. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man who I created from the face of the earth. Both man and beast and creeping thing and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them. And we come into the next verse. And it's the most beautiful "but" you'll ever hear. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is where we have hope. I know I might be up here sounding of doom and gloom this morning, but there is hope for us. There is hope for the world, because hope comes in repentance. Noah wasn't spared for his good works. Noah wasn't spared for being a righteous, diligent man who went about and was a good neighbour. And he wasn't spared for being anything other than humble and obedient. That's what he was spared for. And that's what brought him into the ark with his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. The time ran out for the rest of the world. The ark that Noah went into, we can relate to as with Christ today. And that's the hope that has found. First of all, we have to give the tough news. There has to be preachings of hell. There has to be preachings of perfect and complete justice. Because it's there. It's in Scripture. We can't just cherry pick through this. It's there for us to read and to know and to accept. The world needs to know this. And in 2018, as we start our new year, last year our prayer was to know the Lord. And maybe we can extend that. We can pray that not alone can we know the Lord more, but we can extend that to our neighbours and friends, that we can show them the Lord more in a loving way. It wouldn't be nice for me to stand up here and condemn anybody, because I'm not in a position to condemn anybody. I can't do that. All I can do is show the truth. The truth in our world at the moment is, as far as I can say, it's going down fast, because our country is about to remove a law which protects the right of the unborn. I don't want to get political up here, but I have to say this. In Germany in 1945, the spring of 1945, the Allied armies liberated the death camps, the Nazi camps. And the people in the surrounding villages were asked, did they know anything about it? And they denied it. So the Allied armies marched them up out of their villages and brought them through the death camps to show them, in their silence, what was going on. And we need to speak out. As people, we need to speak out. Because there's a huge, huge cleansing of the world going on in a bad way at the minute. This law that's going to be passed, which is being funded by men like George Soros and other men which have plenty of money, who are going to put money into organisations like Amnesty International and the United Nations, who came to our government and told them that this is a draconian law that we have, that women should have the right to choose. But they never finished the sentence. The right to choose what? I'll finish the sentence for them. It's the right to choose to take another person's life. That's what it is. And that's what they're looking for. That's the pro-choice. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So that leads me to ask the next question. The next question I'm going to ask is, what are they destroying in the wombs? Is it God's or man's work? What's happening here is they're destroying God's work. It's not the first time that the enemy went after babies, went after them in Egypt, went after them in Bethlehem. But now he seems to have gone to another step further, where he's going into the place where the baby should be in the most safest space, and that's in the mother's womb. Our law, 100,000 people today wouldn't be alive if this law wasn't brought in 1983. They're statistics. But let me give you something that might put something on that. That's the entire population of the county of Kilkenny that wouldn't be alive. I was born in 1967. And since 1967, 8 million abortions have took place in the UK. In the United States, since 1970 to 2014, I haven't got a full update. I'm 4 years behind on this. Get this one. 44.5 million of God's creations were aborted. And in China, since it has been made legal since 1978, you have to kind of hold yourself and read this. 336 million abortions. And our little country wants to join these countries to destroy God's work. And to take the lives of the people before they even get out of the womb. This, brothers and sisters, is the work of Satan. And this is the world we're living in today. And the time is running out for this world too, just like it was in Noah. So, is there any hope for our world? Of course there is. What can we do? How can we make a change to this fallen world? Let's just go back to the parable and take a look at this. What we can do as brothers and sisters, and I'm sorry I didn't mean to go political here this morning, but this had to be said. I felt like if I don't say this, I would feel I was leaving something behind. And that's why I looked at the colour of the room last night and it was the wrong colour. So Jesus tells us to bring our treasures forth. Our treasure is Jesus Christ. He's our treasure. We have Christ as our ark, like Noah had. Noah preached to an ungodly world that the wrath of God was coming. And he preached for 120 years. You have to ask yourself the question, how bad was the world at that time, in the time of Noah? It must have been a pretty horrendous place, because it had to, as far as logic would say that, it had to be worse than the world we live in today. Or maybe not. Maybe God is extending his love and kindness and patience towards us even more than in the days of Noah. I don't know. But we have to give the bad news and the good news. That's what we have to do. What do you want to hear first? For us, it's different. We kind of get When you're saved, we know the good news. And we don't want to hear the bad news because it has nothing to do with us anymore. But to people who don't know, they need to hear that there is a hell and it's real. And the only escape route to have is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way, only through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. Who wants that wage packet? How would that pay? Come to your Saviour. Let the dragnet be your dragging home instead of this place of desperate, no hope. I can't even think of like what would it be like just to be cast out into hell. You know, we've looked at Gehenna and places where it's just so hopeless. Why would you want anyone to go there? Why would God want to send sinners to hell? That's the question I'm always asked by atheists. Why would God send sinners to hell? Why would he send me to hell? Sure, God loves us all. The Pope says that God loves atheists, God loves everybody. Well, he does. And he loved me when I was deep in my sin. But if it was that simple, wouldn't he not just send sin to hell if it was that simple and leave the sinner? But it's not. Once you have sin attached to you, you're handcuffed to it. And the way you're breaking a handcuff is through Christ. God has to send the sinner, as long as he's aligned with the sin, he has to send him to hell. Otherwise, there wouldn't be perfect justice in the world. The people of this world, at the moment, are of a debased mind, if they can think that amount of killing is okay. And it's not okay. I've treasures here. I have 12 treasures I'm going to read out in conclusion. I'm going to leave it short this morning. It's the new year, okay? Everybody is trying to get back to normal. School's back tomorrow and everything else. So I've 12 little treasures that I want to share because I don't want to end this. It's been hard going here, hard to tell the truth of the incoming and definite wrath of God that has come on us. It's hard to tell that. It's hard to stand up here and say this to people who know it's not going to come to them. But the parable here that we were looking at was to the disciples to bring the message out. They were exclusively taught this lesson to bring their treasures out. And I hoped that what we look at this morning will help us and encourage us, and not to tax us too much, but to help us and give us confidence to come out with the good news. Because there is good news. Those people who are put in the vessels, it's the beginning. Life only starts there. The good person not just put in a vessel and forgot about it. It's going to be just unbelievably good where we're going. And this news has to be spread. And sadly, sometimes the only way people are going to listen is when they hear the bad news first. It might get them to just sit up because it's coming. Psalm, here's the first treasure. Psalm 9. You don't have to turn here because I'm just going to go through these quickly, otherwise it'll be smoke out your pages or whatever. Psalm 19:9 Psalm 19:9-10 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold. Yea, much more than fine gold. Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb." Hebrews 11:25-26. I just picked these out in random last night. These are just little treasures that I've kind of underlined in my Bible and I read them. Choosing rather, this is speaking of Moses, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. Ephesians 2:8. It's my third treasure. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. I got saved on my couch at home. And I didn't get saved by sitting in silence. I didn't get saved by a thunderbolt coming through the window or some angel appearing in front of me. I got saved by faith. And the faith didn't come in silence. Faith comes by hearing. My brother gave me a Bible and he told me what I needed to do. And it was the best thing I ever did. Because I got saved. It's the gift. And it wasn't Brendan's gift to me. It was a gift of God, as it says in Ephesians 8. That was the beginning of it. It's a beginning that's just going to continue. Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But fear him, that's Jesus, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That was Jesus saying that. 2 Chronicles 20. Do not be afraid or dismayed. If you're in a battle, right, this is great, right? I love this. If you're having a bad day, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. Sometimes you get paranoid, you think everyone's against me. You have to snap out of it. For the battle is not yours, the battle is God's. That's what it has to be. You know, we have to get ourselves into that position. It's not our battle. We just proclaim the truth that He's given us through the Word. It's not our battle. If friends and neighbours and family members don't want to accept it, it's not our battle. We have to just put it out there and leave God to do His work. Job 19:5. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He will stand on earth. He will. He'll stand on earth. John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through Him, might be saved. There's no other way, only through Him. That's the hope that the world has, come through Him. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to the unrighteous. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Isn't that an amazing thing that He's going to be merciful to their unrighteousness? He was merciful to me for my unrighteousness. And their sins and their lawless sins, or lawless deeds, I will remember no more. God just wipes it out. Gone. It's thrown over His shoulder. Forgiven. That's the hope that the world has, which they need to accept. There has been revival before. It's not all lost in this world. You know, people think that this is the end days and everything else. It might not be. We don't know. We don't know these things. No one knows the times, only the Father in heaven. Isaiah 10:1. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees. And I deliberately put that one in for the government. There will be woe to them. Revelation 22. I didn't write down the verse. Right? And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Matthew 4:19-20 says, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And finally, this is my 12th little treasure that I'm giving you this morning. There are hundreds in the Bible. Hundreds. Matthew 13:43. If your Bible is still open in Matthew, you might as well turn here. It's just back in where Jesus is explaining the parables of the tares. Then the righteous. Who are the righteous? Would that be us? I think so. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their fathers. These are a few treasures that maybe we could show the world. Maybe we could actually come out and show the world that this is what they're missing out on. And what they've got, I'm afraid, isn't anything other than a spiral downwards. We just sang in the beginning there, and I just kind of, that's why I have my hymn book up here. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. May God bless you. I hope it was okay. Hope it didn't go too hard on you. And maybe in the new year we can look out and just change our angle of approach. Maybe we could just hit somebody with the bad news first. Maybe we should ask the question, do you want to hear the good news or the bad news? And let them decide. I don't know. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for guiding my thoughts this morning. I thank you for not letting me have any part of it, for letting me just to come along and give the word the way you wanted me to give it. There's no one else in this room, Father, that knows that, only me. So I just thank you for that. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for my wife and family. I have so many things to give thanks for that I'd be here all day thanking you. I just, as we start this new year, Lord, I just humbly ask that we would be like Noah, that we will just bow our heads and be obedient to your word, and that we will speak your word in love and kindness. We won't be judgmental. Something that you need to work on me, Father. Sometimes I get hot and bothered, but I need to go to 2 Chronicles and know that it's not my battle. Father, thank you for guiding and our thoughts this morning in our worship. And thank you again for giving us this wonderful day. I give all this in the name of the matchless Saviour of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.